Welcome back to Zion's Redemption Radio Network. Today we're going to be finishing the book Reincarnation. We're in chapter 21, starting on page 192, and we will be going to the end of the book, which is page 199. This chapter is called Conclusion, A Polished Jewel. Through erring schemes, in days that passed, the world has gone astray. Yet the saints of God have found at last the straight and narrow way. Times and Seasons, Volume 4, page 335. Approximately one out of every four Americans believes that he or she will be born again as a baby, not just once, but many times. This is a popular theory in China and India, but it is continually being modified by Christians and Mormons to be a type of modern religious potpourri, I guess. I don't know what that word means. Anyway, they struggle to find bits and pieces of sermons or writings to make it more palatable and appealing by chopping off something here and adding something there. They have married Christ with Hinduism. Multiple births has become a new religious concoction of doctrine, theory, and philosophy. If being born many times were a true doctrine, it would have been clearly established somewhere in the teachings of the Restoration, for this is the dispensation of the fullness of times. Reincarnation was not some secret doctrine the saints could not accept, like so many others were, as half of the world already believed it. If such a doctrine were true, it seems there should have been at least one complete sermon on the subject. However, not all discourses can be found in support of the doctrine anywhere in the scriptures or in the records of the church. I do gotta say, though, in DNC section 124, Jesus said if they would have finished that temple, that he would have revealed things to them in that temple that had been hidden from the foundation of the earth. So, I don't know. That not everything has been revealed yet, because that temple was never finished. Joseph Smith did talk about some of these things in the lecture at the Grove, though. So, anyway. On page 193. Documentary History of the Church, Volume 7, Comprehensive History of the Church, Volume 6, Messages of the First Presidency, Volume 6. Documentary History of the Church, 7 volumes. Comprehensive History of the Church, 6 volumes. Messages of the First Presidency, 6 volumes. Journal of Discourses, 26 volumes. The Millennial Star has 150 volumes. On the contrary, every time that theory came up, it was clearly opposed. And that's not true either. Like, so people who oppose the idea of multiple mortal probations, they'll take some of the stuff that Joseph Smith said about the transmigration of souls, and how basically people who are like, I used to be Enoch or Elijah or whoever, like, no. Like, that's what Joseph Smith was talking about when he was saying this is like a doctrine of the devil. Like, you're not who you think you are. So, those individuals who have told me in the past, oh, you're Elijah, whoever they think that I am, I don't think so. Anyway, it doesn't matter. To me, this life is the one that counts right now. And whoever I was in a previous probation, it doesn't matter to me. It's not important to me. This life is what's important. If a person would look carefully at some of the popular views of reincarnation, they would have to admit they are absolutely bizarre. A man might get married to some former animal. Okay, so Ogden's like, well, if reincarnation was true the way the Hindus say it, like, somebody may have used to be some beast or some flower or some butterfly or some bug or some whatever. That's one way to look at it, but that's not how I look at it. As far as what God has shown me, and I've wondered about that, like, where did the intelligence and the spirit come from for all of these creatures? You know, I don't understand that either. I assume that they would have came forth in the same way. Maybe there's different grades of intelligence, and some intelligence, when it becomes spirit, isn't sharp enough to become, a human being. Maybe they're more dull. Maybe some become dogs. Maybe some become cats. Maybe some become different beasts of the field. You know, I don't know. God hasn't revealed that to me, but I've thought about that in the past. Anyway, a man might get married to some former animal. A woman could possibly marry a man who was once a woman. Yeah, and that's not going to happen either, because when the intelligence separates, the feminine is the feminine. It doesn't change and become something else. Now, you may have a small mixture of feminine within the masculine. You know, I think there's a varying degrees at which the feminine and the masculine separate, where you'll have more of a masculine female, but the majority of the energy when it separates is female. You might have a feminine male, but the majority of the energy is male. You know, but a female will always be a female, and a male will always be a male, even if they think something else. You know, So, when I severed the ordinances of all the holy people in the last days, I severed the priesthood, I severed everything. At that point, there began to be plagues that filled the earth. This was 2013. And they weren't physical plagues, although they existed. But these plagues, when there was a severing of the priesthood, there were spiritual plagues that began to grow within the earth. And some of them were plagues of drunkenness and plagues of confusion and deprivation and plagues of homosexuality, plagues of a disturbed mind. And the people who had given in to Satan's enticings to turn away from the truth of God and turn away from righteousness, like, they had it hit them more than other individuals would have, but it's affected the whole. It's affected the majority of the people in the West anyway. And these are part of the plagues that that we're warned about in Scripture when we're told multiple times to come out of Babylon, lest ye be partakers of her plagues and her sins. These first come as spiritual plagues, and they conclude as physical plagues. First they kill you in your spirit, and then they kill you in the flesh. And they really started ramping up in 2015. And in fact, I have a revelation somewhere that talks about these plagues that I think I received it in 2016 or 17. I can't remember. And I don't have it with me right now. But basically it talks about, you know, that these things began to come upon the earth. And it was actually another individual who was also a prophet, seer, and revelator that received that revelation. But I received a confirmation of the Spirit that it was correct, so I accepted as well. Anyway, I'm actually pretty tired. I just woke up and I'm doing this recording in a different way than I usually do it because my phone is dead, but this works too. So a person could come back as a toad or a flower. A dog owner might become a dog for a person who was formerly his dog. This ridiculous scenario goes on and on like some warped plot in a fiction story. The theory of having multiple lives might give hope for the heathen of Babylon, but it has nothing to offer a true Christian or a Latter-day Saint. This whole plot is nothing but a program for sorrow, suffering, sacrifice, and repeated mortalities. And you know what? Maybe that's why Ogden doesn't like the fact that we do come back multiple times through, you know, in our eternal lives. From world to world, because like, why would he want to come through this again? You know, why would any of us want to come through this again? Until we understand from an eternal perspective how much we grow in each mortal probation and how short and fleeting these things are. We spend more time in the spirit world or on a telestial earth than we do on a telestial earth. Like, yeah, okay, so how many years is it going to be before the new earth is created? A couple of thousand years? And say you decide to go on this new earth. Now, if you're listening to this, you're probably part of the elect. In fact, if you're listening to this and you're not the elect, you're just mocking this. But if you are the elect, once that new earth is created, you're probably going to come down during a time of restoration at the end of the telestial history of that earth. So we're talking possibly 10,000 years from now. You might come down on the earth for 60, 70, maybe 80 years. We're not coming into this. There's a lot of growth and a lot of stuff that we can do in between worlds, but we're not coming back multiple times on the same earth. There is a provision for it. Maybe certain individuals do in order to complete missions that God has for them to do. I don't know. I'm open to it, but from what I was told, this is earth to earth that these things happen. And so, looking forward 8 to 10,000 years, coming on an earth for a period of probably under 100 years, This is not something, this is very, very important for the growth and the advancement of the spirit, so that that spirit can gain a higher resurrection. But this isn't something that we do all the time. So, looking at this in the way that we look at this from within the pool of mortality, it's hard to see just how things are. And you know what? When we're in this, we don't want to go through this again. But when we're out of this, there's going to be time for healing. And as it talks about in the book of Revelation, that he will wipe away our tears, you know, there's going to be time for healing. And then we're going to look back on this life and we're going to realize how much we have grown because of this mortality. We're going to look back and we're going to say, that helped me so much to grow, to become more like my Father in heaven. And the time will come when I'll go back down on another earth, and it might be hard and I might whatever, and I will agree to it because my goal is to go through the experiences that I need to become more like he is. Continuing on with this chapter. Out of the many visions, manifestations, and revelations that were prevalent during the first century of Mormonism, or the Restoration, there is not one that clearly supports or advocates the doctrine of multiple mortal births. Did he read the lecture at the Grove, the last sermon of... I don't see how somebody as well-read as Ogden Kraut could possibly not have read that sermon. And I know he knew the King Follett discourse, but you know what's interesting? He never quotes the lecture at the Grove. I have read every single book that Ogden Kraut has written. And I do not remember one time when he ever quotes the lecture at the Grove. Maybe he didn't know about it. But Joseph Smith did talk about these things. And Jesus said, like I said before, if they would have finished the temple that he talks about in DNC section 124 in Nauvoo, like, first of all, God himself, the Father, the Most High, would come down and restore the fullness of the priesthood, which only he can restore. That God himself and Jesus Christ would restore the times and seasons, or the holy days of Jehovah. And that he would reveal things which have been kept hidden from before the foundation of the earth, things that have not yet been revealed, but that there would be revelations concerning the redemption of Zion. There'd be so much more. Like, we think that the dispensation of the fullness of times and everything's been fulfilled, but if you are a careful reader of scriptures, you will see that not all things have been fulfilled at this time. That there's more. There's more scripture that is coming, that will come forth. There's more knowledge that will come forth. And when people want to reject anything new because, oh, Joseph Smith didn't speak about it. Joseph Smith didn't talk about everything. He didn't know everything, because certain things have not yet been revealed. He may have only saw a glimpse of something. And started to begin to understand it at the end of his life and wasn't able to expound upon it. But he did talk about multiple mortal probations, and he doesn't state it in that way. Now, how do I know that these things are true? Well, God has an interesting way of showing me things. There's like an interesting pattern for me personally. God will reveal something to me, and then he will show me where somebody else spoke about it. Mostly Joseph Smith, but other individuals as well. So I'll tell you a story one time, and this didn't have to do with doctrine, but this is the way he is with me. He will tell me something has happened, and I will stop, and I will be like, what? How? What are you talking? Like, I'm like, kind of, okay, so I'll just tell you this one story that illustrates what I'm trying to convey here. So, and I've talked about this in the past, but I bought a car in St. George in 2005. And I loved my car. It was brand new. It was beautiful. I loved my car. Anyway, I even had like a custom, kind of a custom paint job. Oh, so nice. Anyway, it was a Hyundai Elantra hatchback, which is a kind of a rare car. And I had free oil changes and free car wash. Free car washes for as long as I owned the car. Which is really great until you move away from St. George. But I'd kind of become friends with my salesman. And this is going to sound crazy, but so the guy lived there, and I think it was from St. Louis, and he had been married, and his wife died in a car accident, and in his grief, he had to get away from everything that he knew, and he eventually ended up in St. George as a salesman at this car dealership. Well, I had become friends with him over the course of a year or so, and one day I'm over getting my car washed and the oil changed, and I'm walking from where the work bay is, where I drop my car off, over to the showroom floor at this dealership, because I was going to go say hi to my friend. And as I'm walking up the stairs, just before I go into the door, God told me that something bad has happened and he's no longer here. And I stopped and I was like, okay. And then I went in and I said, hey, is so-and-so here? And they said, oh, he doesn't work here anymore. I said, well, what happened? He said, his fiance got killed in a car accident. And he just left. Nobody knows what happened to him. And I think that when he lived in St. Louis, it was his wife and his daughter who got killed in a car accident. And then we're talking like 4 or 5 years later, he finally decides to date. And he meets a woman and he's engaged to her. And she gets killed in a car accident. He wasn't in either of these cars that were in the accidents. He didn't get hurt, but he got hurt.
And I was like, God, why would you? Like, there's nothing I can do for him. Why would you tell me about this? Like, what's the point? And he just wanted me to know that he's aware of what's going on around me. That he is paying attention to me. And I was just like, wow, but he's been like that with me, where he will teach me something and then I will learn it somewhere else where somebody else talks about it and I will never have even thought of it before. And maybe I read over it. You know what? I had read the scriptures, every single page of the scriptures, multiple times. And I've listened to them, I've probably gone through all the volumes of the scriptures, maybe 12 to 15, maybe even up to 20 times. It depends on like which book, because there was certain books like the Book of Romans or like different books that I would really enjoy and I would listen to them more. And you know, I'm not even being truthful now that I think about it. So remember how I was talking about how when I was an over-the-road truck driver, I would put a tape in the tape player and I would just let it play for hours back, like side A, side B, side A, side B. When I took it out, I would put one tick mark on it. So it wouldn't necessarily be how many times I listened to it. It might be just that I listened to it once, and it was kind of cool. So I had a CD player in one of my trucks that I drove over the road with at CFI, which, by the way, if you know who Michael Rood is, we both worked at the same company, and we used to get in arguments about religion back in the 90s. But he has a program called The Rood Awakening. He's pretty popular. Way more popular than I am. But anyway, so I had a tape player, a portable tape player, that had a power source with a little plug that went to the cigarette lighter or whatever. And I had aux cords, auxiliary cords, that went into the earbud piece, whatever, and then it went into the back of the CD player, and then in the CD player excuse me, I would have like soft music or like mellow jazz or maybe symphony music or something. So like I would turn my tape player on and I would listen to scriptures, and then I had, going through the same speakers, I would have like classical music or jazz or something that I could listen to that didn't have much, if any, words in it that I could listen to with my scripture reading or listening. Because as a driver, you know, you're driving along. But the thing I like about driving truck, and I don't know how much longer I can do this, because like I've been off, this is my fourth day off. My whole body is still in pain. I have arthritis. I have disc degeneration because I've been driving truck for so long. I have bulged discs. The MRI that I got a couple of months ago, I think 3 months ago, from the base of my neck, or from the base of my skull, down my neck, down my spine, it's all arthritis. And I work really hard, and it inflames all of that, and I'm in pain so much. I wish I could die. that I don't want to die because I want to live old and watch my kids grow up. And I don't want them to go through the heartache of having a dead father. And I love my wife and I don't want to leave her. And I don't want her to go through the heartache of having a husband who died. But at the same time, I'm in so much pain. I just wish I could die, you know. So I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess I'll probably just keep working until I beat myself up so much that I can't work anymore, which might be something that happens sooner than later. You know, with all of my problems, I'm being somebody who leads people in the wilderness, I'm going to be walking pretty dang slow. Which will be fine because we'll have kids with us. I mean, I can move fast if I need to, but with as much pain as I'm in right now, it's not going to be very fast. Anyway, let's see here. Out of the many visions, manifestations, and revelations that were prevalent during the first century of Mormonism, there is not one that clearly supports or advocates the doctrine of multiple mortal births. In recent years, an LDS lady by the name of Betty Eady had one of these glorious visions and was taken into the spirit world where she saw our premortal life, the beginning of this earth, and even the creation of other worlds. Concerning multiple births into mortality, she said, "I also learned that we do not have repeated lives on earth. When we seem to remember a past life, we are actually recalling memories contained in the cells." And that's from her book, Embraced by the Light, by Betty Eady, page 93. And we're on page 194 if you're reading along. In a personal conversation, the author asked her how she felt about reincarnation after her spiritual experience. And she replied, "It's a lie. It's not a correct doctrine." Okay, but like Betty Eady did have a great book. I have read it, but I don't know. I guess I'll just leave that one alone. She's no authority figure. Of course, neither am I, but I kind of am. Because God looks at me different than how people around me look at me. Okay? He did give me certain authority. I was foreordained to this purpose, and whether or not somebody at church headquarters recognizes that is not my problem. It's the same thing with Jeremiah. Like, everybody rejected him. There were prophets that were telling the people, everything's fine, you don't have to worry about anything, and Jeremiah's like, don't worry about him, he's a nut job, nobody listened to him. But it turns out that Jeremiah was actually God's true prophet, not those other imposters, you know. And it seems to be the way it goes sometimes. Anyway, it has been said that Lauren Woolley remarked. Now, Lauren Woolley, I think he was a bodyguard for John Taylor. And I know that he was one of the, one of the people who was set apart to preserve plural marriage. Anyway, Satan's imitations of the resurrection is reincarnation. And Lauren Woolley is no authority figure either. Okay, but Ogden apparently decided to include him in his book. Satan's imitation of resurrection is reincarnation. Believing you will have more chances in future rebirths to improve your life will negatively affect your emotion to do your best in this world. No, it won't. If you are going to be the kind of person that wants to progress, you're going to work on yourself regardless of whether you're going to get reincarnated. Like, I hate this argument when people are like, oh, if reincarnation were true, then you wouldn't have to worry about anything. You could just come back in another life. And like, no. Like, these people are arguing in error for things that they do not understand. Like I talked about before, you know, we're looking at 8,000 to 10,000 years. Yeah, you're going to come back, but it ain't going to be for a while. Anyway, oh man. It gives a person a false hope that next time he will have a better chance to make the grade. When the prospect of exaltation appears impossible or too far in the distance, a person erroneously relies on another chance philosophy, when in reality there is no other chance. But what about all these people who have never heard of the gospel? They didn't live their lives according to the fullness of the restoration, the fullness of the gospel. I guess they don't have a chance at exaltation. Oh no, but they do. Because like they'll get their baptisms for the dead and their temple endowments, and like they won't have to have lived it, lived everything, you know, to be a celestial people. But it's just, it doesn't make sense. But when you think that every individual going through the life that they go through, whether it was 1,000 years ago or whether it's today or whether it was 6,000 years ago, like, they were placed in that time period because that's where they needed to be to grow and gain the experiences they needed in that time period. They were not placed on the earth when the fullness of the gospel was on the earth. And they may not be aware of the fullness of the gospel. There's so many people in China right now that have never even heard of the name of Jesus Christ. But in order for them to receive an exaltation, they do have to eventually know what the plan of salvation is. And they do eventually have to have the opportunity to live the fullness of the gospel. Continuing on. The first and greatest commandment of God is to love Him with all your might, mind, and strength. Reincarnation only requires faith in a system. And once again, these are bad arguments by Ogden Kraut. The gospel requires a person to seek forgiveness for sins. The reincarnationalist looks upon sin as mere stepping stones along the path. No. It's just, I'm looking at this as a dishonest argument. Ogden Kraut didn't have all of the, he didn't have all that I have as far as the knowledge goes. Now, he is probably smarter in a lot of different things, but like, only smart according to what had been revealed. He never revealed anything more than what he was able to find somebody else talk about. The gospel teaches obedience to ordinances in order to achieve exaltation. The reincarnationalist looks at the repetition of lives as necessary for exaltation. The gospel teaches man to strive for perfection in this life.
The reincarnationalist assumes that many lives are required to attain perfection. Like, these either-or arguments, in between these either-or arguments is the truth. It's not so black and white or positive and negative as Ogden is talking about here. The gospel teaches man to learn from every experience, obey every ordinance, and live by every true principle he can, because this is his only mortal probation. Reincarnation teaches that men will have better luck in the next mortal probation. We're on page 195. But what about all those people who never got to hear the gospel message? Like, seriously. Are their lives not valuable as well? And, like, I wouldn't be arguing for this stuff if God had not revealed this to me. And, you know what, even though God reveals stuff to me, even though he will have me sit down and write Revelation, I will still take it back to him and I will say, okay, this is what I heard you tell me. Is this correct? When I'm writing Revelation. It's a slow process for the most part. Sometimes it just comes out. Like one time, I was on the phone with my wife. I was driving a truck and God started speaking to me. And I was like, Kim. Excuse me. I said, Kim, write this down. God has given me a revelation while I'm driving a semi-truck. And sometimes it comes in different. But anyway, whenever God reveals something to me, even if it's like specific words, you can still misinterpret things. So I will tell him what I believe he's telling me, and I will ask for a confirmation of the Spirit with it. So when I received these revelations that God told me about, basically multiple mortal probations, I was like, okay, well, this is what I think you're telling me. Is it correct? And we do this in life, or we should do this in life. People miscommunicate all the time. Because one individual might not be picking up what the other individual is laying down. You know, like my wife will tell me something, and then I'll be like, oh, so this is what you're telling me? And then she'll be like, no, I'm telling you whatever. And I there's miscommunication that goes on. And I wouldn't say there's miscommunication when God speaks to man. But on my end, there can be some misunderstanding. And so the other thing, too, is Satan wants to give you revelation, like, a lot. Especially if the veil is opened up to you and you are able to receive revelation. Satan wants to give you revelation all the time. And, like, the revelation usually comes in your mind, and then you'll have a confirmation in your heart if it's from God. But if the revelation's not from God, it'll just be to your mind. And then when I ask if it's, I ask God if this is a good revelation or a true revelation, the Spirit will withdraw from me and I will feel the buffetings of Satan and I will realize that this is not a good revelation, right? But that you've got to be careful when God reveals things to you. that you're getting it right and that it's from the right source, because Satan wants to give you all kinds of revelation and you just have to figure it out, because God speaks to your mind and to your heart. Now, there's an individual or a group of individuals who, I'm sorry to say, are Judas goats. And they will teach you how to get revelation from God, but they want to discount the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They want to say, oh, Satan can manipulate your feelings. So they will teach you to ask God. And then if he tells you something, to say, I believe this came from you. And then to receive another answer in your head. That's not the mind and the heart that Jesus Christ talks about. And I think it's DNC section 8 and 9. Excuse me. That's the mind in the mind. And like, they're leading people down a bad path, because Satan can give you all kinds of revelations in your head, but he cannot imitate the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He can give you counterfeits to it, but the true peace of God, he cannot imitate. And these devils, and I'm sorry, but they are, and I'm talking specifically about people like Phil Davis, they will argue against the Holy Spirit. And in key points of doctrine, they will lead the people astray. But they'll give them a whole bunch of truth to get people to trust them. But in key points of doctrine, they make sure, or maybe they don't, but their devils do, they make sure to lead people astray with false doctrine and lies. Denver Snuffer does it. Phil Davis does it. There's other individuals who have done it and who are doing it. Because when God raises up a true prophet, Satan will raise up prophets who are so very close to the truth that it'll be hard for the elect to discern the truth of the prophet, or if this person is a false prophet or a Judas goat. That's why you can't trust in the arm of flesh. You can't trust in the arm of any flesh, not even your own flesh. You have to go to God for everything. But if you cut out the fact that God speaks to our mind and to our heart, you're going to be lost. And Satan can sit there and argue with you all he wants about how you can't really trust the Spirit. That's exactly what these individuals are doing. Oh, you can't trust the Spirit because Thomas Monson used stories to manipulate us and we thought we felt the Spirit and whatever. I've heard all of these arguments. And I'm sorry people have been deceived, but just because those things happened and people got all teary-eyed about some story about giving widows cookies, that doesn't negate the fact that there is a Spirit of God and there is fruit of the Spirit. When Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, was walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and finally, they realize that it's Jesus who's sitting there talking to them. Like, they probably thought, oh, he's supposed to be dead. This can't possibly, he looks like Jesus. But they finally realize, oh my gosh, this is really Jesus. And Jesus disappears, and the one disciple looks at the other and he says, did not our hearts burn within us? As if to say, wasn't the Holy Ghost testifying to what he was saying? Now, I'll tell you a secret. If Jesus Christ is just beyond the veil in your midst, and you're feeling that burning in the bosom and that fruit of the Spirit that's so strong around him, it is that he is probably just beyond the veil in your presence. It is folly to discount the fruit of the Holy Spirit and to turn the revelations of God into a mind game. And what I mean by that is they'll say, ask your question to God, and then God will speak to you in your mind. And then you say, I believe this was from you, God. So it goes back to him. And then in your mind, you'll hear, yes, this is from me, God. Okay. That's not your mind and your heart. That's your mind to your mind. Satan can do that. Satan can speak to your mind and he can say, yeah, I'm God. Trust me. But he cannot reproduce or counterfeit the fruit of the Spirit or the burning in the bosom. Anyway, let's continue on with this reading here. One of the dangers of the theory of reincarnation is that it is based on many points of positive and correct evidence, but the result is a wrong conclusion. Just as in a court of law, where two criminal lawyers each present many points of evidence to prove their case, but one is more wrong and the other one is more right. For example, in a Perry Mason program, and that was an old program that I used to watch with my grandpa, the defendant's fingerprints are found at the scene of the crime. He had threatened the deceased person, he was seen in the area, and he had a motive, but he was not the guilty party. Let's consider for a minute all of the correct evidence upon which the reincarnationalists base their belief. Number one, man has a pre-mortal existence before he came here to this earth. Number two, men and women come into this life with a variety of gifts, talents, and abilities which were brought with them from a prior existence. Meaning, I think in Ogden Kraut's mind, that they learned these things in the heavens before they came into mortality. But I'm telling you that they may have studied those things, but they had a prior existence on an older earth and they may have brought those things with them. Anyway, continuing on, number three, individuals were created unequal at the time of their mortal birth. Their mental and physical abilities, poverty, riches, environment, race, etc. Number four, God is just and will judge all men fairly regardless of the time they spent in mortality. Number five, mankind have an eternal spirit within them that lasts forever. Number six, this spirit will again take up a physical body. Number seven, mortals will have a chance to correct their weaknesses and repent of wrongdoings after they have passed through this life. Number eight, there are different probationary states that give mankind a chance to prove themselves and repent. Number nine, and we're on page 196. Hold on here. All right, number nine, the righteous will continue to grow in knowledge and experience and finally reach a perfection, which is a condition similar to the one that God has achieved. Number 10, after men become gods, they return into mortality and take upon themselves the pain and corruptions of a physical body, but they return to their blissful realm of exaltation when their mission is completed. These are basic tenets of both reincarnationalists and early Mormon leaders. The major difference is the latter believe it is not necessary for man to continually rotate into mortality over and over again in order for him to reach exaltation. As a result of coming into this dark and wicked world, we have to struggle against unseeming odds, learn difficult lessons, and meet opposition at nearly every turn. But all this experience is to help us and teach us enough so we won't have to go through it again. Although we each come into this world with a very different characteristics, we gain and profit by experience on our individual levels. We are like different kinds of rough stones going through whatever is necessary in mortality in order to become more polished jewels. In fact, in a revelation to Joseph Smith, the Lord compares us to stones or jewels. And this is DNC section 101. Verses 2 and 3. I, the Lord, have suffered the affliction to come upon them wherewith they have been afflicted in consequence of their transgressions. Yet I will own them, and they shall be mine in that day when I shall come to make up, when they shall come to make up my jewels. So that was DNC section 101, verses 2 and 3. But in DNC section 60, verse 4, it says, For I, the Lord God, rule in the heavens above and among the armies of the earth, and in the day when I shall make up my jewels, all men shall know what it is that bespeaketh the power of God. DNC section 60, verse 4. And we're on page 197 if you're reading along. As jewels, the Savior, the prophets, and many good saints can be likened to diamonds. Others might be compared to rubies or emeralds or sapphires. While there are many who compare to those of lesser value, such as agates, garnets, or even sandstone. If we come to earth as an agate, a lot of polishing will make us beautiful, but it will never make us a diamond. A short, long, and multiple mortality will not change the inherent composition of what we became in the pre-existence. One third of those hosts of heaven had such poor quality that they can never hold together. They can never hold together nor take a polish. The prophet Joseph Smith also used the analogy of a stone being smoothed and polished as it rolls down a mountain. He said, Joseph Smith, I am like a huge rough stone rolling down from a high mountain, and the only polishing I get is when some corner gets rubbed off by coming in contact with something else, striking with accelerated force against religious bigotry, priest crafts, lawyer crafts, doctor crafts, lying editors, suborned judges and jurors, and the authority of perjured executives, backed by mobs, blasphemers, licentious and corrupt men and women, all hell knocking off a corner here and a corner there. And that, of course, was Joseph Smith, and that is recorded in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 304. The Savior himself was compared to a stone. Christ was the head of the church, the chief cornerstone, the spiritual rock upon which the church was built, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Huh, interesting. You know, in Genesis chapter 49, it talks about a stone and rock of Joseph as well. So there's a stone and rock of Judah, and there's also a stone and rock of Joseph. That's Messiah ben Judah and Messiah ben Joseph. But anyway, continuing on. And Peter likened members of the church to stone. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And now I think that we're on the last page here. Yep, we're on the last page. Page 198. As the scriptures say, there were those who were chosen before they were born because their spirits were composed of certain special substances, I would say attributes, that predetermined the value of their jewel here in mortality. As mentioned, mortality provides the polishing, but coming back 100 times would not change the composition. Okay, but we're all children of God. We all have the opportunity to become like He is. A serious mistake of those believing they will continually be born again is a lack of continuity of their family and friends. They believe they will pass through the veil of death only to be born again somewhere else. They will have lost all contact with their family members and friends. The prophet Joseph Smith could not conceive of such a scene. Sorry, I'm just having a really hard time right now. I don't know why. Anyway, Joseph Smith said, I have a father, brothers, children, and friends who have gone to the world of spirits. They are only absent for a moment. They are in the spirit, and we shall soon meet again. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 359. Those following the path of multiple births must expect a much different destiny from those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they die, they experience to be shifted off to some other place on the earth, or be born again, or even to some other earth. And like, okay, this is very black and white thinking of Ogden Crowe, but the truth is not in the extremes. We do travel as family groups. Their friends and family are of no consequence, and perhaps they will never see them again. If they do, they won't be recognized in some other body. To be a Mormon, the gospel brings greater and closer filial ties, or family ties. It provides the connection of one great family, and the joys and rejoicing will be made far beyond our expectations, as Brigham Young described on the following two occasions. Oh, I guess that wasn't the last page. 199 is the last page. When I get through my work here, my body will have the privilege to rest, and I understand where my spirit will go and who will be my associate in the spirit world. We have more friends behind the veil than on this side, and they will hail us more joyfully than you were ever welcomed by your parents and friends in this world. You will rejoice more when you meet them than you ever rejoice to see a friend in this life. And then we shall go on from step to step, from rejoicing to rejoicing, and from one intelligence and power to another, and our happiness become more and more exquisite and sensible as we proceed in the worlds and power of life. In the words and power of life, sorry. That's Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, page 349. We could talk about our trials and troubles here in this life, but suppose, this is Brigham Young again, that you could see yourself thousands and millions of years after you have proved faithful to your religion during the few short years in this time, and have obtained eternal salvation and a crown of glory in the presence of God. Then look back upon your lives here and see the losses, crosses, and disappointments, the sorrow arising from disobedient children, from wicked parents who have opposed their children who wished to embrace the truth, the persecution from city to city and state to state, being hunted and driven, you would be constrained to exclaim, "But what of all that? Those things were for but a moment. We are now here. We have been faithful during our few moments in mortality, and now we enjoy eternal life and glory with power to progress in all the boundless knowledge and through the countless stages of progression, enjoying the smiles and approbation of our Father and God and Jesus Christ, our elder brother." And that is Brigham Young speaking as recorded in the Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 275. God, in His mercy and through the atonement of Jesus Christ, has promised these rewards without the necessity of continually being reborn. His plan of salvation is more beautiful and merciful than all the philosophy and wisdom of men. So, that is the end of this book. And I'll have to say that this is the last podcast I'm going to do this week. I go back to work tomorrow and this one will publish. Oh, excuse me, it'll publish tonight at midnight. It's currently 6:46. Excuse me, 6:46 in the morning on Sunday. I try to get up early to do these. It's the only time of day when I don't have kids running around and all kinds of noise in the background, so I try to get up early to do them when I can. But, yeah, this will publish. This will be for the Monday podcast. And I work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, 14 to 16-hour days. And then I will be off on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday next week. And I'll probably record my first program, let me think, probably Saturday morning for a Sunday morning thing, and then I'll record Sunday for a Monday, and then Monday for a Tuesday, because I go back to work Tuesday, so it's three. Try to do three a week, or three when I'm off, so. Anyway, thank you for listening to the program. I hope that each and every single one of you can take some of the things that I talk about in these programs and hopefully grow from it and ponder over the things that I talk about and get your own revelation. God is no respecter of persons. Yeah, I do have a calling. I've been foreordained to certain things. I do have a witness, but you know what? God wants to reveal things to you as well. And like you, if you wanted to get strong, physically, you would go to the gym and you'd work out. Well, you can get strong spiritually as well. And getting strong spiritually is reading the scriptures, pondering over spiritual concepts, asking God for inspiration, searching these things out for yourself, and getting revelation for yourself, so that you can be built upon the rock of revelation.
from whence the true church and ecclesia, or assembly of God, is built. And thank you for listening, everyone. Take care. And I say these things in the name of Messiah. Amen.